Well, would you turn with me to the Old Testament book of Ruth? That's going to be our text over these next four Sundays of Advent. And today we're starting in Ruth chapter 1. So the book of Ruth is a tiny book in the Old Testament. It's right after the book of Judges. It's right before the book of 1 Samuel. If you want to look it up in the pew Bibles in front of you, you'll find it on page 222. Don't blink or you'll miss it. It's four chapters long. And I'm just going to warn you ahead of time that I did not put the text up on the screen. So I'd encourage you to look this up in a Bible so that you can follow along because this is kind of a long chapter. So I didn't put it all on the screen. Now, if you know anything about the book of Ruth, you might think of it as a love story. You know, it's kind of like the Hallmark movie of Old Testament books. There's this beautiful young widow, Ruth, and then there's this handsome, eligible bachelor, Boaz, and in the end, spoiler alert, they get together and they have a baby. So there you go. I just spoiled the whole thing for you, but that's where we're heading. So a lot of people kind of view it that way, as a love story. But I would encourage you to consider that maybe there's more to this book than you realize. Maybe there's a little more to this story than a love story. See, really, I'd like to suggest that Ruth, the story of Ruth, is an Advent story. Advent is this time of year, as I said before, where we take a good hard look at the darkness that's around us, the sin and the evil that's in our world, the sin and the evil that's oftentimes within our own hearts. And we watch and we wait for the coming of the light of the world, for Jesus Christ. Christ has come, Christ will come again, and therefore we have hope. That is the message of Advent. So how is Ruth an Advent story? Well, just like Advent, this story begins in the darkness. You'll see that in a minute. It's a story that begins with famine and death and grief. And so it's a story that really doesn't shy away from the reality of suffering in our world. This is a story that's set against the backdrop of a world that is groaning under the weight of sin and death. And it's into this darkness in the story that a surprising light comes. And really, the book of Ruth is the story behind the Christmas story. So you all know the story of the baby boy who was born in Bethlehem. But did you know that there was another baby boy born in Bethlehem 1,000 years before? That's where this story is going. At the end of the book of Ruth, there's another baby boy born in Bethlehem whose name was Obed. And when you go to the New Testament in Matthew chapter 1, Obed's name shows up in the genealogy of the Messiah, of Jesus Christ. And so the book of Ruth tells us that long before Jesus Christ came into this world, God was preparing the way through this story of Ruth. The book of Ruth really tells us that in the darkest of times, God is at work in the world. And it invites us to see how he is at work through ordinary people like Ruth. So I invite you to follow along. I'm going to read all of chapter 1. So starting in Ruth 1, verse 1, we read this. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. And a man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, the name of his wife, Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem in Judah. They went into the country of Moab and remained there. But Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with her two sons. These took Moabite wives. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other, Ruth. They lived there about 10 years, and both Mahlon and Chilion died, so that the woman was left without her two sons and her husband. And then she arose with her daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. So she set out from the place where she was with her two daughters-in-law, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. But Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go, return each of you to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband." And then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, "No, we will return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may become your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, Even if I should have a husband this night and should bear sons, would you therefore wait till they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is exceedingly bitter to me for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. And then they lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And Ruth said, and Naomi said, see, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law. But Ruth said, don't urge me to leave you or to return from following you, for where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. May the Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts me from you. And when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more. So the two of them went on until they came to Bethlehem. And when they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the women said, is this Naomi? She said to them, don't call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me? So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law with her, who returned from the country of Moab. And they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. This is the word of God. Now, Advent begins in the dark, and so does the book of Ruth, doesn't it? I don't know if you were tracking with that story, but it begins with a lot of suffering, a lot of darkness. It's all packed there into the first five verses of the story. So in verse 1, we're told that on a national level, a big picture, this story takes place in the days when the judges ruled. That's what it says in verse 1. And so that's why in our English Bibles, it's placed right after the book of Judges. That's the context, that's the time period that this story is taking place in. And the book of Judges really tells a pretty depressing story about this dark time in the life of the nation of Israel when God's people were on this like downward spiral of disobedience and idolatry. And so things just keep getting worse and worse and worse. And if you want to know what's going on in the book of Judges, just read the very last verse in the book, Judges 21:25. It says, in those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. So that's what's going on. That's the backdrop that this story is set against. Everyone is doing what is right in their own eyes. Everything is dark when you look at the national level of Israel. And then you zoom in from the national level to a community level, and you see that the picture gets even worse. So in verse 1, it says that in the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. Now, famine isn't a word you should throw around lightly. Famine is not when, like, the price of tomatoes goes up. Famine is when people literally have no food and they start starving to death. So you can't imagine, I can't imagine, the desperate lengths that I might go to if I knew that I was in danger of starvation and my family was in danger of starvation. And so that's what's happening in this region of Israel known as Judah. And in that region of Judah, there's a little town called Bethlehem. And we see there that when you zoom in from the community level to the personal level on this one family, we're told that the famine was so severe in this town of Bethlehem that there's a man of the town named Elimelech who packed up his family and his wife, Naomi, and his two sons, and they migrated to the neighboring country of Moab, where there was food. So you see there's a map here. This is where Moab was. It's on the other side. It's to the east of Israel. It's on the other side of the Dead Sea there. And so they make their way from Bethlehem over to this neighboring country of Moab. And things must have been really bad because Moab was the ancient enemy of Israel. So if they were going there to live, you know that things had to have gotten pretty bad. And while they're there in Moab, which is really ironic because the name of their town, Bethlehem, it literally means the house of bread. So they were forced to leave the house of bread because they had run out of bread. And they go to Moab. And the hard fact is that really they were what's known as famine refugees. They're people that were fleeing famine and they become refugees in another country. And we know from our own times that the life of a refugee is hard, right? Oftentimes you're just trading one form of misery for another form of misery. And the worst part of it all for this family is not just that they became refugees in a foreign land, but that when they were in Moab, tragedy struck them. So we're told in these first five verses that while they were there in Moab, first the husband of the family dies, and then the two sons die. And so you have Naomi, the wife, there in the far-off land of Moab, alone with her two daughters-in-law, the two young women who had married her sons who have now died and been widowed. So that's this backdrop of darkness that this story is set against. And Dietrich Bonhoeffer once wrote that the celebration of Advent is possible only for those who are troubled in soul, who know themselves to be poor and imperfect, and who look forward to something greater to come. And if those words describe anyone, I think they describe Naomi, don't you? If anyone fits that category, it's Naomi. She has lost everything. Her family left Bethlehem running away from death, and death follows them to Moab. She loses her husband, she loses her sons, and now she's left with nothing. And so the question in all of this is, where is God? Where is God in all of this darkness? Why had God let a famine come on the land? Why had God allowed Naomi's husband to die and her two sons to die? Where is God in all of this? The question of Psalm 10 is appropriate. In Psalm 10, the psalmist asks, "Why, O Lord, do you stand far away? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble?" That's probably the question that Naomi was asking. God, where are you in all of this? And the story doesn't answer the question for us. It doesn't tell us, well, this is why it happened or that's why it happened. It doesn't tell us why God brought Naomi into this darkness. But what it does tell us is that even in these darkest of times for Naomi, God was still at work in the world. Because you see in verse 6, there's just a tiny glimmer of hope. In verse 6, while Naomi is out working in the fields of Moab, she hears that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. And so, even though the name of this book is Ruth, it's actually a story mostly about Naomi. Really, Naomi is the main character of this story. It's called Ruth because Ruth is the one who has the baby. But the book, the story begins with Naomi and it ends with Naomi. It's really Naomi's story. And you can't understand her story unless you understand that it unfolds in this context of a patriarchal society. Now, this is really foreign to us. We don't think about the world this way. But if you look at this story from like a modern American perspective, the things that people say, the things that people do really don't make any sense unless you remember that they're living in a patriarchal society. And basically, patriarchy is a system of society where men have all the power. They have all the status, and women derive their value from the men in their lives. So for Naomi, Naomi's worth in this story, in the eyes of the culture around her, was derived from the men in her life. So it was defined by her father, who her father was, who she was married to. It was defined by whether or not she had any sons. And so at this point in the story, what is Naomi worth in the eyes of her culture? Well, she's worth nothing, really, because she has no husband, she has no sons, and she's too old to marry again. She's past the age of childbearing, so there's really no future hope of marriage for her. And so in the eyes of everyone around her, and probably in her own eyes too, Naomi is a zero. The day that they buried her husband and her two sons was essentially the day that they buried her too. For Naomi, really, she would probably say, "My story is over. There's nothing left for me. All that's left for me is to basically run out the clock and finish my life." But she recognizes that that doesn't need to be the story for her two daughters-in-law, Orpah and Ruth, these two young women who had married her sons and had then been widowed themselves. But they're still young enough to remarry. And so Naomi realizes, hey, there's still a future. There's still hope for my two daughters-in-law. And so in verse 8, they start back on the journey from Moab to Bethlehem. Naomi's returning home. And as they're on the road, Naomi says this to her two daughters-in-law. She says in verse 8, "Go, return each of you to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. May the Lord grant that you find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband. And so her hope, her prayer for them is that they would return back to Moab, return to the homes of their families, and remarry, re-enter society. Now remember, these two young women are from Moab. They're not from Israel. They've never been to Bethlehem before. They're not ethnically Jewish. And so Naomi realizes that it would be far easier for them to find a husband back in Moab. That's why she's so insistent that they need to return home, because really, that's where hope lies for them. But in verse 10, they say, no, we want to return with you. We want to go to Bethlehem with you, Naomi. And Naomi says, essentially, don't be dumb. Don't throw your lives away. There's nothing for you in Bethlehem. I'm going to Bethlehem to die, but that doesn't have to be the story for you. You might still have a future. You might still have a hope back in Moab. And so in verse 8, before she sends them away, she sends them with this blessing. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead, with my husband and my two sons, and with me. Now, her wish, her prayer for them is that the Lord would deal kindly with them. Now, this is a word, a Hebrew word, that's really the key to the whole book of Ruth. This is the theme of the whole book. The word is hesed. It's the covenant-keeping love of God. There's really no equivalent for it in English, which is why translators translate it a whole different... They use this whole smorgasbord of words to try to translate this word. So they use words like kindness, mercy, loyalty, steadfast love. But hesed is really a costly kind of love. It's a love that goes above and beyond anything that you have a right to expect. And Naomi knows that God... the God of Israel is the God of hesed. He's the God of covenant-keeping love. And so she asks him to show that same love to these two young women. But as for herself, here's what she expects from God. In verse 13, she says, "My daughters, it's exceedingly bitter to me for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." So really, we're getting a picture of Naomi's theology in this chapter, her view of God. Here's essentially Naomi's view of God in a nutshell. God exists. God's in control of everything. He's sovereign. Nothing happens by chance in this world. He's in control of everything. God is the God of kindness for other people. But as for me, God is against me. And so you see, really the book of Ruth is a story not just of Naomi's physical journey out from Moab back to Bethlehem, but it's a story of Naomi's spiritual journey. It's a story of Naomi rediscovering who God really is. She might not have any value in the eyes of other people. She might not even have any value in her own eyes, but that's not the way that God sees her. Naomi is on a journey of rediscovering that God's kindness is not just for other people, but it's for her also. And the way that she's going to experience that kindness is through the actions of other people. So in verse 13, she says, "It's exceedingly bitter to me that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." But then look what happens in verse 14. The two young women lift up their voices and weep, and Orpah kisses her mother-in-law goodbye. But look what Ruth does. Ruth clung to her. So Orpah kisses her mother-in-law goodbye. She heads back to Moab to restart her life. And that was really the sensible thing to do. That was the thing that everyone expected her to do. But Ruth does something unexpected. She sees the same reality that Orpah sees, that there's really very little hope for them in Bethlehem. But Ruth does something unexpected. In verse 15, Naomi says to Ruth, "Hey, look, your sister-in-law Orpah has gone back to her people and back to her gods. Why don't you go with her? Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Don't urge me to leave you or to return from following you, for where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God shall be my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. May the Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts me from you." Now, maybe you've heard those words before, and the more you think about them, the more amazing they become. Here, Ruth is somewhere on the road between Moab and Israel, and she's got a decision to make. One road leads back to Moab, to the old gods, to the old her old family, to possibly a new life for her. And then another road leads on to Bethlehem with Naomi. And on this road, at this critical moment of decision, Ruth makes an amazing commitment. She says to Naomi, "Where you go, I will go. Where you live, I will live. Where you die, I will die. Naomi, I am sticking with you through thick and through thin. No matter what, I'm going with you." But even more amazing than that commitment to Naomi is her commitment to Naomi's God. Did you catch that? She says, "Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God." And keep in mind, Ruth is not from Israel. She's from Moab. And the people of Moab worshipped other gods. So Ruth here is forsaking her own religious heritage, the gods that she had grown up with, and she is committing herself to the God of Naomi, to the God of Israel. See, somehow, Ruth had come to trust in Naomi's God, despite the fact that Naomi had had all these bitter experiences. And so Ruth is not only committing herself to Naomi, she's also committing herself to Naomi's God. And really, it's a moment where she is making a clear statement of where her hope lies. It doesn't lie back in Moab. It lies in Bethlehem with Naomi and with Naomi's God. And then, so they start back to Bethlehem. They continue on their journey. And in verse 19, it says that the two of them went on until they came to Bethlehem. And when they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the women said, "Is this Naomi?" And Naomi said to the women of the town, "Don't call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me." Now, in the Bible, names are important. The meanings of names are important. Naomi means pleasant. The name Mara means bitter. And so Naomi says to the women of the town, "Don't call me Naomi anymore. Don't call me pleasant. Call me bitter. That's how God has dealt with me. He has dealt bitterly with me. So call me Mara." And then she says in verse 21, "I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me?" You know who Naomi is in the story? Naomi is a female Job. You know the story of Job in the Old Testament? It's like the ultimate story of suffering. Here was a guy who lost all of his wealth. He lost all of his sons and daughters in one moment in the same tragedy. He lost all of his sons and daughters. And then, to top it all off, he loses his health. And the difficult reality that the book of Job wrestles with is that all of this tragedy came into his life by the sovereign decree of God, right? Satan did it, but God allowed it. So that's what Job is wrestling with in the book of Job. And do you remember how Job processed that pain and that suffering that had come into his life? Here's what Job said: "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And so Naomi is like a female Job, isn't she? She's lost everything, just like he did. And she also announces this verdict of what has happened in her life. She says, "I went away full. The Lord has brought me back empty. The Almighty has brought calamity upon me." So here's the question. Was she right? What do you think of Naomi's theology? What do you think of her view of God in this? I think it's actually pretty good. So Naomi, I think, was almost completely right. She's right that God exists. She's right that God is sovereign over all things. And she's right that God has afflicted her. See, God doesn't do evil. God doesn't sin. But he does allow evil to come into the lives of his people. And you have to hold on to those two things at the same time if you're going to make sense of stories like Job and like Ruth in the Bible. And here's the thing that the story of Ruth teaches us, that through everything that has happened in her life, through good and through evil, God is working all things together for the ultimate good of those who love him, like Naomi. Just like Joseph said to his brothers who sold him into slavery, you remember what Joseph said to them? He said, "You meant evil against me, but God meant it for good." And so Naomi was mostly right in what she said, but here's the one thing she said that was wrong. The one thing she said that was wrong is that she wasn't empty. She said, "I went away full. The Lord has brought me back empty." But was she really empty? I think she announced the verdict before she had seen all the evidence. She had ignored a couple pieces of crucial evidence that were right there in front of her. She had ignored the fact that Ruth was still with her, this tangible expression of the kindness, the loyalty of God. And she had ignored the fact that it was harvest time in Bethlehem. Look at verse 22. This is how the chapter ends. It's this little glimmer of hope once again, that when they returned from Moab, they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. So the chapter begins with famine. It ends with harvest. It's telling us that hope has come to Bethlehem. And for us, this is all part of a bigger story, isn't it? 1,000 years later, hope again is going to come to this little town of Bethlehem as a spiritual famine is brought to an end when God sends his son, Jesus Christ, the bread of life, to us. You see, God had brought bitterness into Naomi's life, but he was also doing something that she couldn't see in the moment. See, in the darkest of times, God was at work paving the way for the coming of the light of the world. And when that light of the world, when Jesus Christ, when that light was extinguished on the cross, when Jesus was crucified, it looked like the darkest moment in the history of the world, didn't it? And it was the darkest moment in the history of the world. And God also ordained that that would happen, that Jesus would be crucified. God orchestrated the events that brought that about. And no one thought that anything good could come from a crucifixion. But it's because Jesus Christ died and because Jesus Christ rose again for us and for our salvation that we can say, along with the Gospel of John, the light shines in the darkness and the darkness has not overcome it. The light shines in the darkness and the darkness has not overcome it. So listen, we also live in dark times. Whether you want to talk about darkness nationally or on a community level, or whether some of you can look at your own lives and personally say, along with Naomi, the Lord has brought calamity upon me. Some of you can really say that when you look at your circumstances, when you look at what has happened in your life. And the thing that we all need to be reminded of when we are in the middle of that darkness is that God is always at work in the world in ways that we can't recognize in the moment. We can't see everything God is doing. God is always doing 1,000 things in the world, and you and I might only be aware of 1 or 2 of them. So don't announce the verdict on your life before you have all the evidence in hand. While you're in the darkness, trust in the sovereign kindness of God. See, before the book of Ruth is over, the women of Bethlehem are going to say to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a redeemer." And because of Jesus Christ, you and I can always say the same. In the darkest of times, God is still at work for the good of his people and for the glory of Jesus Christ. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the picture of your love that we are given in the story of Ruth. Lord, we thank you that you are the God of kindness, that you are the God of steadfast love. Lord, we thank you that you never once abandoned Naomi, even when it seemed like you had. And we thank you that you never once abandon us. Lord, you are always at work in the world. But Lord, we confess that oftentimes we can't see it. We can't recognize it. We have no idea what's actually going on in our lives. And we confess that oftentimes we draw the wrong conclusion. Lord, we conclude that you are against us, that we are empty, that there is nothing left for us. So, Lord, I pray that you would remind us this morning that in Jesus Christ there is always hope. Lord, I pray for those who are wrestling with darkness right now, that you would, by your Spirit, give them the light of Christ and help them to see that the darkness has not overcome it. We pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen.